All right, Proverbs now, chapter 22. We're going to jump in back to this here this morning. We're looking at a Christ-centered or a child-centered home. Now, I'm telling you, this is going to hit us all hard. Because we're going to see, we're thinking about maybe our children, or do we have a Christ-centered home, or is our home focused on our children? But more than that, this is going to be on us. I mean, we're going to see some of the maybe the deficiencies in how we ourselves were raised and how it's affected us, and maybe where our parents failed. And we're going to see some of the child-centeredness in us, the self-centeredness in our own lives as we look at this and see some of the things that we do wrong. So the key is to be willing to change it, be willing to fix it. So do we have a Christ-centered or a child-centered home? Now, the key to all of this is why we're in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. I can't stress this enough. I can't overstress this. I can't make this statement enough. But there is always training going on in every home. Amen. Training is always taking place. Now, is it biblical proper training? Or is it false training? Are your children training you, or are you training your child? That's what it is. If I throw a fit big enough, loud enough, I get what I want. Mom said no, but if I throw a fit, you know, for 10 minutes, I'm going to get what I want. So who got trained? The child trained you. That's what it comes down to. And it doesn't matter how old they are. I've seen adult children throw fits. And the parents finally give in and give them what they want. I mean, 25, 30-year-olds just start throwing a fit. Crying. Throwing a guilt trip on mom and dad. And it's okay, they finally give in just to stop them. There's always training going on. Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, you get into like handgun training and things like that, and even, you know, martial arts and things like that, and they talk about muscle memory. Muscle memory, what does that mean? It means do it, you know, 10,000 times, so just, you won't even have to think about it. Just naturally, you're just going to just do the right thing. You're just going to respond the right way. Someone swings at you, just without even thinking about it. It's just second nature. You just know to move. Maybe you do it at work. You do something repetitive at work, and you just know how to do it real quick. Just boom, boom, boom. You can do it without even thinking about it because you do it so much. Maybe it's something at school that you do it over and over. You get into sports. It's the same type of thing. I mean, if it's in volleyball, they're having you serve, you know, 1,000 times. I mean, how many times do you practice serving throughout a season? If you're in tennis, how many times do you practice serving throughout a season? If you're in basketball, how many free throws do you shoot throughout a season? Just over and 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 over again. It's muscle memory. It's training. So just without even thinking, you just, boom, you just do it. You just, boom, boom, you just do the right thing because you've practiced it so much. You train, you train, you train. You train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That means it doesn't mean once. Don't do that, and then the next 10 times you let him do it. Or 10 times you tell him don't do that and don't let him do it, but then the 11th time you let him do it. No, training says, nope, that's wrong. We don't do it that way. I mean, I'm telling you, when my kids were little, I'd be like, let's pick up the toys, and they're 1.5, whatever, and I'm grabbing them, I'm standing over them, I grab their little arms, and I'd squeeze their little arms on the toy, and I'd pick it up for them, and I'd walk them to the toy box and open their hands, and then, okay, let's do it. Now you do it. What's that? It's training. It's training. And how many of us would rather just say, you know, it's easier if I do it. I'll just do it, just go on. I'll clean your room up, because I can do it in 5 minutes, and it's going to take you 4 hours. Right? Isn't that kids there? Because they start playing. You come back. Are you guys cleaning up? Yeah. And it's a worse mess than you left them with because they start playing. But sometimes it's just easier if we do it ourselves. But training takes work. But man, what a blessing it is once they know how to do it.
Right.
Man, it's good. I mean, when they know how to make their own bed and you don't have to do it anymore. When they can pick up their own toys and you don't have to do it for them. You know where training comes in real handy? Is when there's a dangerous situation and you've trained your children to obey you. When they're about to run into a street and you say, hey, stop! And they... But when you've trained them, hey, stop! And they're going to run into a street and a car's going to plow them over. Then you're going to wish you trained your child.
Amen.
then you're going to wish you taught them to obey you. But the training's taking place. The training's always taking place. So are we training to have a Christ-centered home or a child-centered home? Now, a lot of these characteristics are going to apply to all of us because they're poor habits that we've trained into our own lives. We're going to see ourselves in this child-centered home because we're self-centered. It's hard enough to deny our flesh, so let's help our children. Let's train them to tell themselves no. See, it saddens me when I see all these obese children. You have the power right now to tell them no, to teach them don't eat everything you see, to take food away from them. Now, if you've trained them for years like that and then you start doing it, they're going to throw a fit at first. But part of that's your fault. But you have the ability now to help them to be able to say no to themselves. But when you give them everything they want all the time, you're just hurting them. And that's just an example that we can see throughout the society that we live in today is obesity. I mean, parents do not know how to tell their children no. And they think they're loving parents. No, you're hurting your child. You're only hurting them because you're just teaching them, feed your flesh, feed your flesh. Whatever your flesh wants, your flesh gets. Feed it, feed it, feed it. Don't ever tell it no. And then one day they're going to have to tell it no. Or someone's going to make them tell it no, like the police officer. They can't get what they want. And then there'll actually be consequences for it. See, you're teaching them a false reality when there's no consequences for their actions. Right. When you're not training them, that's a false reality. We got to get away from secular thinking in regards to this.
Right.
You get that junk out of your head. If it doesn't work for the Bible critics against archaeology and things like that, why would it work for child training? You know, you may get good stuff from James Dobson, but he's a psychologist, and he'll even say, I've heard him say that, he's like, well, I'm no theologian. That's right, so be quiet.
Amen.
You're not. You don't know the Bible, so be quiet. You're not a theologian. Now, again, I'm not saying you can't learn things. You can definitely learn things studying behavior and looking at patterns of people. You can learn things from that, but that's not where our authority comes from. It comes from the Word of God. And Proverbs is a book of wisdom. You just start looking at the book of Proverbs, it's going to tell you, you know, social problems with people. You'll see it in there. It's all throughout the book of Proverbs. And that's why it's a practical book. So train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. So let's help our children. Let's train them to tell themselves no. While we have a say-so, while we have control. No, you don't have to always get that. Even when you can get it for them, sometimes just tell them no. Because I want to teach you. Because when you grow up in life, you don't always get what you want, do you?
Right.
You don't always get what you want. And nobody likes that. I don't like not getting what I want, but sometimes maybe we don't have the money or whatever. The opportunity's not there. We can't get it. You know, are we going to throw a fit because we didn't get what we wanted? That's what we're training. We're training up a generation like that. This is what we see before us today. This has been what's been trained in children because we give them what they want. So let's not that be said about us here, that our children will grow up and throw a fit because they don't get what they want, because the president they wanted didn't get elected, because they don't get the promotion and somebody else did, so they're there throwing a fit, throwing things. Because they couldn't get the time off that they wanted, they couldn't get the day off, so they're there throwing a fit, throwing, yelling stuff. I've seen all this stuff at workplaces.
Right.
Grown men throwing a fit like a baby. Throwing stuff around in a shop. Yelling at the boss. Where'd they get that from? Why would they act like that? Because that's how they treat their parents. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. You're their authority. If they can talk to you like that, they will have no problem talking to a teacher like that, talking to a policeman like that, to a judge, to a pastor. No, any authority. They don't care. See, I'm not against authority. Some people, based on some of the things I teach, might think I'm against authority. I am not against authority. What I am against is tyranny.
Amen.
And we do need to speak up against tyranny. That I am against. I don't care who it comes from. I don't care if it's a preacher, if it's a policeman, if it's a judge, if it's a senator, if it's a president. I don't care. But I'm not against authority in its proper place. See, there's some authority a police officer doesn't have. You don't get to come into my home and tell me how to raise my family. You don't have the authority to do that. I don't have the authority to step into your home and tell you how to raise your family. I can teach you what the Bible says, but I can't actually go in your home and say, oh, you're doing this wrong, fix this, this, and this. I mean, if you ask me to, I can maybe help you with that, but I'm not going to do that. I'll teach you from here and you apply it. You figure out. You let the Lord lead you.
Amen.
But I don't have the authority to go beyond the bounds of where God's put me. I don't have the authority to tell anybody else's wife what to do. I don't. And no wife needs to submit to any other man but her husband. Now, I get it. Okay, places of authority, right? There's the pastoral authority. That's there. The Bible teaches that. A police officer, you know, that type of stuff. But no other man needs to tell anyone's wife what she can and can't do outside of their authority. I don't get to tell my wife what to do. And I don't get to tell your wife what to do. Does that make sense? See, we want to be within our authority, and we need to teach people to be submissive to proper authority. Train our children. Now, as we look at some of these things, and as we've even been going through this series, I don't want any parent or child to think that they're just the worst. I'm doing everything wrong. I'm not doing anything right. No, that's not the case. We are all over this list we're going to look at. Every one of us is going to be on this list multiple times. So don't feel like, oh man, I'm just horrible. No, you're not. We're learning and growing.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. That's what we're doing. So let's just learn from our mistakes. So let's first look at, we may contrast them. I don't know. I'll see how I'm going to go through this. I might just go through one and then the other after, go all through child-centered and then all through Christ-centered. I'll probably just contrast them back and forth. So, child-centered home. Here is a child-centered home. Children learn to do this. They interrupt adults talking. It's a child-centered home. Man, I mean, you just... Mom, 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 mom. What? You ever had that? And you're just like trying to like listen to this person and your kid just... And you're like... I mean, come on now. We've had that, right? Okay, this is a child-centered home where it's allowed. No, I mean, all kids do it. I mean, adults do it. We've done it. We've interrupted people. We all make mistakes. I'm not saying that. But a child-centered home, it's allowed. A child-centered home, the child comes up and just, hey, and everyone stops and it's, yes? What is it, honey? You know, that we don't want that. Child-centered home, they teach the child to interrupt adults. Now, at the same time, sometimes if I see I'm talking to one of you and my child standing there, I'm not going to have my kid stand there for 10 minutes to wait for you to finish a story or something. It's no offense to you, but hey, I want to show my child respect as well. Obviously, they have a question they have to ask me. So I will hold on a minute and I'll just, yeah, I've done that. I usually make them wait, but I will do that because I want to respect my child as well. They're a person.
Right.
Makes sense? So, in a child-centered home, children learn to interrupt adults talking. It's allowed. They use manipulation and rebellion to get their way. Manipulation and rebellion. How do they do this? Women are experts at this. And I don't know that you always do it on purpose, but women are experts at using manipulation. What do they do? I'm telling you, this is like gold for women. I shouldn't be telling you this then. But you already know it. It doesn't matter. I mean, if you just start crying... Guys are like, what's wrong? What do I do? What? How can I help?
Brother, I've seen women break down crying at work just so that their boss will take workloads off of them.
Yep.
Like, they'll just start crying, like, oh, no, I can't do it, and blah, blah. I've seen, like, three women do it. The boss is like, oh, okay, don't worry. You don't have to do it. We'll put it on someone else.
Right.
I'm, like, looking at them, like, what?
Aren't they paid the same amount I am to?
Yeah.
Right, yeah.
That's what, yeah, my friends are like, how come you're not crying? I'm like,
yeah. Right, that's manipulation. And women can do that very good because guys are just like, oh, I don't know what here. What do you want? Just stop crying. Okay? It works. It does, ladies. Don't be a manipulator. It's all over. But children, they learn it where? As children. In the home. In the home. See, the home is the foundation, the bedrock of our society. See, we've allowed these little brats to get away with this stuff, and that's why you've got all these riots and everything going on around our country. Just give them what they want. If you don't want it, just throw a fit. Start screaming, throwing things at the house, breaking stuff. So why not go out into society and do the same thing? Why not do that? Why not use violence to get what I want? You know, when you've got grown men who'll beat their mom. Their mom's afraid of their own son. What in the world? How does that happen? Well, typically, not always. Typically, there's no man in the home. There's no father there. Any father that loves his family, man, I'm the first one. I'm down my kid's throat if they say something disrespectful to my mom, especially a boy. I'm all over him. If he's disrespectful to his mom, you have to train them that you don't treat your mother like that.
Amen.
So I'm telling you, you boys, you're looking for a wife? Man, you better watch her around her. Wait, which way am I going with that? No, you girls is what I'm talking about. It works the other way too, but you girls, you better look at how that boy treats his mom and his sisters. And I'm not talking about, you know, a sister and a brother, you know, him punching her in the arm and stuff like that and, you know, just kind of giving her a hard time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if he's disrespectful to them, if he's actually like abusive and they're afraid of him, if he talks down to his mom, if he's rude and disrespectful to his mom, if he'll do that to his mom, he won't care about you. I guarantee you right now. I guarantee it. You say, but he's so nice and sweet to me for now. Till he feels like he's got you and then it's gone. You're better than his mom? I don't think so. So just watch for that. Same things for the guys. Watch how the girl treats her dad. If she won't listen to her dad, she is dead sure not going to listen to you. I can't say that enough.
Amen.
If she is not submissive to her father, she will not be submissive to you, period. You're not my dad. What are you telling me I can't wear that for? Well, she told her dad the same thing. Except the part about you're not my dad. She said, you can't tell me what to wear. I can wear what I want. It's my body. I can kill this baby if I want. It's my body. Right? Isn't that what it's all about? Child-centered manipulation, okay? They use manipulation and rebellion to get their way. They'll start crying. They'll throw a fit. I mean, some kids will do this. You ever seen kids that'll hold their breath and pass out? I mean, I remember as I was a kid, I was probably like 6 years old, and this girl, she'd get mad, and the mom freaked out. I just remember this one time, the mom would always freak out. She can't do that. She can't do that. They'd let her do whatever she wanted because she'd hold her breath and just pass out. I mean, just, you know, and just pass out. And I remember one time I don't know where we were. It might have been at our house in our living room, and, you know, my dad was sitting there on the couch, and I was there playing with this girl. I don't know what happened. She came in crying, and I don't even know what happened. We're just playing and stuff. And she came in crying, and the mom's sitting there in the living room as well. My dad's sitting there, and this little girl's just like screaming her head off, but nothing's coming out to the point she's holding her breath, you know, just like, you know, and nothing's coming out. And she just fell over. Boom. And the mom's like, ah, ah, ah. What are we doing? My dad's just sitting on the couch, and he's just sitting there, and he just gets up and he just goes over to her, kneels over her. I don't know if he gave her mouth to mouth. I think he did. And then she started breathing. He might have blown in her face or something, just all calm. He just went over there and just whatever he did. And she woke up and he just picked her up and she went playing. And the mom's freaking out. What is it? Manipulation? The mom would do whatever that child said. See, who got trained? The child realized if I just do this, mama does whatever I say. Mama does whatever I say. Someone's getting trained. How about this one? Giving the silent treatment. That arrow hit anybody in here? There's some arrows getting shot out. Are they hitting you guys? Some of these are hitting me. Yeah, it's like, man, someone just punched me in the face. What happened there? These are just ways of manipulation. To get what I want. This is a child-centered home. And again, it just talks about us even. We can see the deficiencies and maybe how we were raised. getting what I wanted. You know, but training's always going on. So is our home Christ-centered or child-centered? A child-centered home, the child dictates the family schedule. Man, I've seen this so many times with a baby. A new baby comes around. I'm telling you, I'm like, put that baby in a bubble. I mean, got people completely out of church because a baby shows up. And they were there for everything before that. And then they're gone. I mean, they show up once to show the baby off, and then, bam, you don't see them again for 3 months. Your baby can change everything, but does the baby dictate your schedule? I'm not going to, man, some of you might think we're mean. But one of our children had the days and nights mixed. Was it days and nights mixed up, right? Days and nights mixed up. And it was a horrible night. But man, we just let that kid cry. No, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to be miserable for the next year. You know, when I have to get up and go to work because this kid wants to be awake right now. So we got that thing straightened out and reversed it so that kid's going to sleep. You're not going to dictate what we do in our schedule. Man, our kids never stopped us from going anywhere, and your kids shouldn't either.
Amen.
You decide. Man, I hate going to houses where, oh, the baby's asleep, and you like, man, signs on the door, you can't even, you got to whisper in here. I get it, the kid just fell asleep. You know, you don't want them to wake up. I'm not saying don't put a sign, don't ring the doorbell, baby's sleeping. I get it, I understand. You know, mom wants, you know, a nap time, some peace and quiet. I get that, I'm not against that. But when it dictates the whole household, when the husband comes home and he can't even be the man of the house, the baby's asleep, and he's like, oh.
Right.
What is that? What is that? Why would we even allow that to happen? That's a child-centered home. The child is dictating what's happening in this home.
Right.
Don't allow that to happen. They don't set the schedule. You're asleep. Well, you're either going to stay asleep or wake up. We're leaving. Let's go. Never fails though, right? You get the baby, you're like, all right, baby's finally in the car seat. Car seat's buckled. It's wintertime, right? They got big old coats and everything on, all the clothes on, blankets all wrapped up. You put them in there and then you're like, what's that smell? You're like, no, I just changed you. Okay, I'm not talking about that stuff. You know, you might be late or whatever. I'm talking about, well, the baby's asleep, we can't go. Why?
Right.
Why? That's a child-centered home. Keep you from doing whatever it is you need to do because you're following the dictates of that baby's schedule. I get to some point they're going to need, they'll kind of dictate when they're going to eat, but you can change that. Every one of our children, what was it, by 6 months, she did most of the work. By 6 months, they weren't getting a bottle at night anymore. They're sleep through the night. How'd you do that? Well, sometimes it's just you cry. How could you do that to your child? Well, because I want to not strangle the child the next day because I want some sleep. Part of it, there's a little sarcasm in there. It's okay to laugh. Let's everybody just take it. All right. Okay, it's all right. It's all right. No, but I'm serious. I mean, we trained them that, no, you sleep through the night. Put yourself to sleep. It's okay. I get, love your baby, hold your baby, be close to your baby. I get all that. But man, when the kid can't even ever fall asleep on their own, that's a problem. Because then mom can't even do the things she needs to do around the house. How is it going to happen? How are you going to run your house when you have a baby in your arms? I've seen it before. We've got a friend that's how it is. Nothing can be done without holding the child. Sorry, I don't want to do that. And I mean, I was probably the worst at it. My wife would get the kid calm down and laying down, and I get home from work and I go grab them and pick them up and throw them in the air and get them all excited for about 20 minutes. And then it's like, all right, there you go. And they're all wired and ready to go. And she's like, ah, you know, what? All right, dad messed that stuff up sometimes. But look, are we going to have a child-centered home? Is that child going to dictate our schedule and say whether we go here or whether we go there? I mean, I've got family that wouldn't ever, you know, they wouldn't go to a restaurant because their child acted so horrible. Train your child.
Amen.
Discipline your child. Discipline them. Train them. Don't let them dictate what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. Now, look, when they're sick or something, that's different. That's different. But I'm talking about just on the average basis, whose training who? Is your child dictating your schedule? Look, this goes on in from infancy all the way up to teen years. Sports and everything else. I remember my mom being run ragged, running my sisters around to all these different sports activities. Like, one thing we've set in our home, man, we are not missing church things for any sport. I don't care what it is. We will not miss church stuff. Period. That was before I was a pastor, by the way. It's not just because I'm a pastor. It was before I was a pastor. We are not going to miss church things for sports. Yep. By the way, here's something else we've said. We are not going to miss church things because there's some family event. Amen. Because family's in from out of town. Great. We'll see you after church or you can come with us.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're teaching our children. We're training them.
Right.
So what are we telling them is important? We're lifting, and there's something within some ranks of Christianity, some thought within Christianity, especially the homeschool movement. Can I just warn all of us? Almost everyone in here is homeschooling now, but especially within the homeschool movement, there is this thing of elevate family above everything else, including the Lord's church. Those are both institutions He started. They're both important, but one is not higher than the other.
Amen.
One is not higher than the other. You know, you can actually do both of them together.
Amen.
Amen right there. You can do both of them together. Praise the Lord. And it's good for a family to do them both together. Because when we elevate one above the other, look, I've seen people neglect their family for the church. And that's wicked. That is wicked. I've been guilty of that. Now, my family was with me as we served God, but it wasn't like quality family time. For what? Honestly, now there's nothing to show for all that. Nothing. That time would have been better spent together as a family, hanging out, even just hanging out at home. And that's wicked and it's wrong. But let me say, it's just as wrong to neglect the Lord's house for your family.
Amen.
That's just as wicked. There's no difference. They're both institutions God started. They're both important. And it's wicked to neglect one over the other when they should both be important and have their proper place. So when we put one above the other, we're telling our family something. Look, I mean, if every time the phone rings and someone at church needs something, I just drop whatever I'm doing with my family. I'm sending a message to my family every time. If I don't guard some of our time and it's like, no, my family just needs this. This is just us. We're not going to do anything with all of you. And I'm not being mean to any of you. I'm not trying to say that. But I have to guard our time as well and say, nope, this is just for us. Just my family needs this. And you ought to do the same thing. No, this isn't church stuff. This is just our family needs this. That's important. Because if I start training my children that, well, anytime there's something at church, dad just, he's gone. We're second to the church. That's wrong.
Amen.
That's wrong. But hey, my family popped into town, so we're not going to church today. Isn't that wrong as well?
Amen.
Isn't that just as wrong? You just told your children, you're just training your children something. Hey, if something more important pops up than the Lord's house, then us who He died for, if something more important than that pops up, then it's okay. You don't have to go. You don't have to be there. We're training our children. There's always training going on. So we have a child-centered or a Christ-centered home. Does the child dictate the family schedule? They never should. A child-centered home, the child takes precedence over a spouse's needs. Does the child take precedence over your husband or wife? See, some of you that aren't married, you should figure that out right now. That's not going to happen. We're not going to let that happen. Look, a future spouse, man, talk about these things. Talk about child rearing. If you're getting to the point, you're like, man, this thing is getting real serious and I'm feeling like we need to, like I will marry you. then you better start having these discussions at some point and saying, what's your philosophy on raising children? You need to find that out. How many children do you want? Because if you want 10 and she wants one, you're in for a battle.
Yeah, amen.
You're in for a battle. Neither one of you is going to be happy. The one that got what they wanted will be somewhat happy, but because you're miserable or they're miserable, there won't be true joy. So you better figure that stuff out ahead of time. Now, obviously, God can change it. And really, that's what we ought to do when it comes to the number of children. Just put it in God's hands.
Amen.
That's what every one of us ought to do. God, you tell me how many children we should have.
Amen.
When she stops getting pregnant or when I stop getting pregnant, I guess we'll know that that's it. Just trusting the Lord. But discuss these things. Children should never take precedence over your spouse.
Amen.
Look here, go to Genesis chapter 1, please. No, it's Genesis 2. Genesis 2:23. Actually, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a child and brought her unto the man. Right? Isn't that what it says? Nope. What does it say? Made her a woman. Made him a woman. Made he a woman. Verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Look at this, man. Did Adam have a physical mother and father on this earth? No, he did not. He was a direct creation of God, right? So what does it say right there? Therefore, Adam says this, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. See, we want to elevate and have a child-centered home. We're going to give our children precedence over our spouse. You've got a false foundation.
Amen.
You're building on a false foundation. Your spouse needs to be number one. Obviously, without me having to say it, but I'll say it, God's always number one. But second to that, it's your spouse, not your children. Not your children.
Amen.
Children should never take precedence over a spouse, ever. A false balance, the Bible says, is an abomination to the Lord. That's a false balance. You're eroding your foundation. You're destroying it. You're raising up a child-centered home. You're teaching your children that I'm more important than daddy or I'm more important than mommy. And I get what I want. They do what I say. It's easy to see it in other people. It's easy to see it in somebody else's home and someone you see out at the store or whatever. You just, man, can't believe they let their kids talk to them like that. Wow. But this type of thing you don't often see, especially in churches. Especially in churches that teach and preach what we do, you're not going to see it on the outside. It'll be hidden under wraps. It'll be something that happens in the home. I've known a lot of women. It eventually does come out. But they act the submissive part at church. But it'll come out. It'll come out. You can see the children have precedence over it because the children get to dictate the schedule. Not what the spouse says, not especially even what the husband says. You know, you ask, the men are all talking, and I'm not saying I don't do this, but it's, you know, I'll explain the difference I'm talking about. All the men are talking, and, you know, you're like, hey, should we do this? Let's do this. And everyone's like, okay, yeah. And one guy's like, well, you know, let me check with my wife. Look, and I'll do that too, because I double book things, and I've done it too many times. You know, we've had some appointments set, and then I'm like, yeah, sure, let's do that. And then I tell her, hey, we're doing this tomorrow. And she's like, what time? I don't know, 4 or whatever. She's like, well, you know, we're meeting them at 4, right? I'm like, ah. Oh. So now I'm like, well, hold on, let me check with my calendar over here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the man that has to go and you know, meekly ask his wife, you know, in a meek and quiet spirit, he's got to go to his wife in submission and say, honey, is it okay if we do this tomorrow? No, that's not how it should be. I'm sorry, it's not. That should be the other way around. We got role reversal going on.
Yeah, amen.
And I've seen it in churches. It should not be that way. The wife should be coming, let me check with my husband. Let me see what he says. Who's the head of the home? Last I checked, Jesus doesn't ask us what we want to do. He doesn't tell us. He didn't come to us asking permission. Hey, is it okay if we do this? No, he told us what to do. We go to him. Lord, you're our head. Right? Doesn't that make sense? You don't ask your elbow. You're like, hey, should we go to the store? Does anybody do that? No, your head doesn't ask your body what to do. Right? Does this make sense? Am I making sense here? You know, my toe doesn't get to tell me what to do. I don't ask my toe for permission. I don't ask my knee for permission to go do whatever. My head dictates what I'm going to do.
Amen.
Well, Christ is the head of the church, right? Even as the husband is what? The head of the wife. Well, the church is his body, right? He's the head. We're members of his body. So if the husband is the head, the Christ, the woman is the body, the head dictates what happens. Not the other way around. Not the wife deciding. It is not like that. Not letting the children decide. It is not like that. Children don't get precedence over a spouse because guess what they're going to do? Just like Genesis said, they're going to leave father and mother and cleave to their wife. That's what the children are going to do. They're going to leave. They're supposed to leave.
Amen.
Your relationship is still there. Your relationship is number one. I'm telling you, you get your relationship right, your kids are going to be okay. Get your relationship right. Get your roles in the right order. Fix some things right now. Hey, right now, if you're in here and you've got that stuff backwards, man, have a conversation today sometime. Say, we need to work on some things in our home. Some things aren't right. Deal it out. You and mom and dad, fix that thing. Get that straightened out and fix the areas where there's problems. Talk about it. Now, maybe you're like, man, pastors hit me with 10 things today. Well, pick one or two and work on those ones. Don't let your child dictate the schedule. Don't let your child take precedence over your spouse's needs. A child-centered home teaches children that they have an equal or overriding vote. Man, our home's a dictatorship. Amen.
Amen.
How mean? No. God's put me as the head, and I'll answer to Him for it. Doesn't mean I don't listen to them or what they say or what my wife says. Of course I do. I don't make big decisions without talking to my wife about it. Sometimes I'm like, this is what we're going to do. And I talk to my wife and she's, well, what about this, this, and this? I'm like, never mind. This isn't what we're going to do. We're going to do what you said because it's just better. But I made the decision. I made the decision. That's how our homes need to be. Men, if we abdicate this role of headship in our home, and I may or may not teach a whole message on the headship of the home because it's so out of whack. Maybe I won't, I don't know. But you're putting a weight on your wife that she doesn't deserve to carry. She does not deserve to have that weight on her shoulders. That's your responsibility. And you better take it serious in carrying that burden. Because it's your burden to carry, not hers. Children do not have an equal or overriding vote in the home. Don't teach them that. We'll listen to you, but hey, we're deciding what's happening. Now, if they have an equal or overriding vote, I mean, we're like eating ice cream every meal. Right? At some point, you know, as they're growing up, we're going to eat ice cream every meal. You know, we're going to have cereal. You know, we're not going to school. We're going to, you know, I don't want to learn how to read. I don't want none of that stuff. I'm not going to do any of that. Let's just go live at an amusement park year-round. You know, we're going to stay at McDonald's play place all the time. I mean, at certain ages, this is what they're going to decide if children get to decide what happens. But they don't. We don't let children decide. Hey, even as they get older, because they've done studies on teenagers, they hit a certain age, and it's like their whole brain is rewiring itself. That's why they go back through and they start questioning everything. It's okay. We got to teach them again. And sometimes like 100 million times, you got to teach them the same thing you've taught them. But that's okay. We got to deal with that, and that's on us being patient with them. All right? But we need to do that because they're relearning all those things. So you don't need to make decisions. You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the prudence. You don't have the discernment to even make these decisions right now. So you're going to listen to me.
Yeah.
Well, you're not in control of my body. It's my decision. You don't know what I'm feeling. No, but I know the direction you're going and it's dangerous, so no. No, it's not going to happen. Turn to in Proverbs real quick if I can find this. Let me see if I can find it. All right, right here. Man, this is good stuff. Woo, who's enjoying this? One person. All right, that's good enough. Two, me, I'm enjoying it. Three, we're good. All right. Four, my wife, she has to say yes. Some of the kids. Okay, I'm just kidding. She doesn't have to say yes, but she better. All right, it's okay. Remember? All right, it's okay. Just breathe. All right, just get us. It's thick in here, isn't it? Let me turn the air up or something. What do we got? It's getting thick in here. All right. This is good right here. I like this one. Because the kids are like, well, where does the Bible say that? Where's that in the Bible? I'm about to show you where it's at in the Bible. Anything your parents say. I'm about to show you where it's at in the Bible, okay? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. This is Solomon writing to his son. And God said, that's so good, I want that in my word. Okay? That's what God said. All right, maybe God told them to write it. All right, Proverbs chapter 3. I'm not trying to be irreverent. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not whose law? My law. Whose law? The Father's law. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep whose commandments? My commandments. The Father's commandments. Not God's, the Father's commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. My son, forget not my law. But let thine heart, see all right here, not just outwardly, let thine heart keep my commandments. That means daddy says no dating. That's his commandment. Daddy says, no, you can't go there. Daddy says, you can't have those friends. We've had to do some of that. You can't be friends with those people. You know, let me just tell you one of the, not the only, but one of the bigger decisions that weighed in on us homeschooling was the negative influences in a Christian school that were being laid on our children. I said, nope, we're not going to do that anymore. Get away from them. I don't want you around those people. Do we hate them? No. But I love my kids. And I'm going to protect my kids. See, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. So when the kid says, well, where's that in the Bible? Just take him right there. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. Exodus chapter 20, you know, honor thy father and thy mother. Ephesians chapter 5 or 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right there. Well, it's not in the Bible. Yes, it is, because your parents said so. Your father said so. Therefore, it's in the Bible. Well, I don't like them, so... Let your heart keep it. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. What happens if you do all this? Verse 2. Length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. You want peace in your life? Just obey your parents. Listen to them. They love you. They care about you. They're trying to guide you and keep you from danger. Keep you from things that will bring destruction and not peace. But you know better. No, maybe you don't. Maybe your parents have actually lived through something you haven't, and they know something. I mean, it's a small chance that they know something you don't know. It's just possible. Children don't have an equal or overriding vote in a Christ-centered home. In a child-centered home, they get to decide. Man, you don't dictate. You have no say in this. You're not an adult. We're teaching you. We're training you how to be an adult. We're training you how to make proper decisions. But right now, you're not that. And you're not going to dictate what happens in this home. We won't let you do that. That is a child-centered home. Furthermore, in a child-centered home, children learn to demand excessive time or attention. Love your children. Spend time with them. But they aren't the be-all, end-all. What's the number one relationship? Your spouse, husband and wife. That's the number one relationship. That should get the most attention. I'm telling you, men, date your wives. Date your wives, even if it's just a trip to the grocery store. I get it. Sometimes you can't always do that. You got little ones. They have to go with you everywhere. Man, try and find a babysitter. Find family member that you trust to watch them. Someone here at church that you would trust to watch them, maybe just for 45 minutes so you can go to McDonald's and get a dollar drink and sit in the parking lot and just have an adult conversation with your wife without children saying, Mommy, Mommy, Daddy, Daddy. I mean, you need that. Date your spouse. I mean, keep the flames going. Keep the closeness, because guess what's going to happen? A man shall leave his father and mother. They're going to leave. And then you're going to be left with that person. Hopefully you have a good relationship. Hopefully your spouse is your best friend. If your spouse isn't your best friend, you ought to work on that right now. Make them your best friend. Strive to have them be your best friend. Strive for that. Children should not demand excessive time or attention. Teach them, nope, this is our time. Man, lock the door to your room sometimes without them being in there. I mean, it's like sometimes it's been, man, we're in our room and I'm like, I'll just tell her within a minute. And she knows what I'm talking about. Within a minute of both of us being in our room, it's... And we can usually tell which one it is by the knock. By the knock, you can usually tell which one it is. And some of you are like, well, you know what? Don't you love your children? Don't you want them around you? Yes, but sometimes I want to just talk to my wife.
Amen.
Amen. And we should. They're just, it's like, man, they're always there. And it's worse for moms. I know it's worse for moms. It's not so much like that for dads as it is for moms. It's for both, but usually it's worse for the moms. I'm like, man, they're like attached to the hip. It's like mom stops and it's like, boom, boom, boom. And they all just bump into her because they're that close to her. But no, you just don't let them, you know, have exclusivity of your time. All right, a child-centered home. Children learn to escape the consequences of sinful and irresponsible behavior. Man, what are we doing to our children? Turn in Proverbs 29. I'm contemplating if I should stop now or keep going. In a child-centered home, children learn to escape the consequences of sinful and irresponsible behavior. You're doing eternal damage to your child when you don't punish them for their sinful behavior. Eternal damage. I mean, as in, like, they may go to hell. Eternal damage. When you let them get away with sin. See, what did the Lord teach the disciples to pray? He said what? Pray ye therefore after this manner, our what? Our Father. Our Father. See, he said, you need to look at God like he's your Father, because he is. We're adopted into his family. We're his children. But he's our Father. God used that language on purpose. Now, what do children call their dad? Father. Now, we know this isn't the case. We're not God. But for a long time of our children's lives, we are God to them. Because without us, they will die. Without us, they can do nothing. Isn't that what Jesus said? Without me, you can do nothing. Okay, just leave your baby there. Leave that 1-month-old baby there. And see if that child doesn't die without you. See, you are God to that child for a long time. Now, I get we start teaching them some things and they learn, but even at 4 years old, they can't feed themselves. They wouldn't be able to. They'd die without us. We are God to them. And when we let them get away with sin without there being a consequence, we're teaching them that it's okay, you can do what you want. There's no consequence. See, because we do picture God to them. And we better understand that when we think about this thing of training them and punishing their irresponsible and sinful behavior, you better crack down on it. God's not going to let them escape. God's not going to say, well, you know, I know you really didn't mean to. You really didn't mean to be a liar, thief, murderer, drunkard, fornicator. I know. Come on in. It's no big deal. God's not going to do that. He's a righteous judge, and he's going to give to every man according to his deeds. There's no escape. No escape. He'll give to them, to each of us, according to our deeds. So when we don't teach our children that there's a consequence for sin, we're doing them eternal damage. When we let them get away with disobeying us, when we say, don't do that, and they do it anyway, I'm talking from the time they're like 1.5, 1 years old. As soon as you tell your child, no, 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 and they look at you and do it anyway, they know. They know. And start flicking them on their little hand when they do that stuff. Pop them. No. Little babies, you know, they might be playing at first and they go, and you tell them, no, 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 don't do that. And they, man, just give them a little, say, no. You don't have to, I mean, hit them just like that. But say, no, loud and firm, and it's going to scream, ooh. What are you doing? You're training them. Amen. You're teaching them. You don't disobey mama and daddy. Man, sometimes I'll hear my kids will just be disrespectful to my wife and she doesn't say anything and I jump down their throat. Amen. Don't talk to your mom like that. Uh-uh. We're teaching them. There's a consequence for sin. Don't do it. And I'm talking about more than just talking to them. I'm talking about putting the rod to them. All right, Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Boy, how true is that? How many children left to themselves just allowed to have a child-centered home brought their mother to shame? Ashamed of their own child. Because it's really the parents' fault. Not every time, I get it. Most of the time. Most of the time, it's the parents' fault. They trained those traits into that person by letting them get away with their sin. I'm talking as young as 2 years old, 1.5. You start it right there. You start letting them be disrespectful and disobedient to you. You're telling them it's okay. You don't have to listen to God. Because you are God to them. You better get that ship under control now while you can control it. Because when they're 2 years old, you can pick them up and say, no, boom, you are coming with me, let's go. And you carry them in there and whoop their little behind. And by the way, I've told, don't use your hand. Let your hands be for love. Get a rod. That's why the Bible says the rod. Amen. Be whatever you want. Get a rod. You can go get a switch off a tree outside. I like a good old-fashioned wooden spoon. Man, that's a good one right there. That's what we use. But get something and whoop that child. And I'm telling you, you got to do it till you break their will, and every child's different. My girls, they were broken before I ever even took them in there. So I'd whoop them just so they know there's a consequence for sin. It's going to hurt when you sin. Because life doesn't change. You want to go and drive drunk? You keep doing it, eventually there's going to be a consequence. You may get in an accident, you may kill somebody, you may kill yourself, you may hurt yourself so you're paralyzed or something like that. Keep doing it. Keep it up. There'll be a consequence. Teach your children there's real consequence for sin. Some of them, it may be a lot. You got to break their will. You can't stop till you break their will. And some of you, that it's, I promise you, if you got a strong-willed child, it'll be too much for you. You won't be able to do it. But that's what you have to do if you want to save your child. If you actually love your child, you have to break their will every time you whoop them. It's not, I know some people, they're like, well, that what you did right there, that's worth 10 whoopings. What you did over here, that's worth 3. That's worth 5. No, it's worth 100 if that's how much it takes to break your will. Because it's not what you want, it's what I say. Well, that's kind of full of pride. No, I'm trying to train my child and teach them there's consequences for sin. So if I got to whoop you 100 times, if I got to whoop you 500 times, if I got to whoop you once, I'm talking about just a swat, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, then that's what it takes. You do it till the child's will is broken. And you say, well, how do you know when their will's broken? Their little body will just collapse. They'll stop fighting. They won't be all tight and against you. They won't be doing none of that. They'll just, I mean, they'll be over the, like that. And then when they break, they'll just, you know it. The first time I was like, how do you know? I don't know. And then when I saw it happen, I was like, oh, wow, it happened. And I saw it and I was like, oh, that was easy. It wasn't easy to get to that point, by the way. But when I saw it, I was like, oh, I get it. Their will was broken. Amen. And that's where you stop. Don't keep going. You broke their will. That's all you need to do because you don't want to break their spirit. Amen. You've got to break their will, but not their spirit. And that's a fine line. And that's why we as parents need to pray and ask for wisdom that we don't break their spirit, but we break their will. It has to be done. It's easier when you start it when they're 1.5, 2 years old versus when you're like, man, they're 15, 16, 17, and now I'm going to try and make these changes. Whew, it can be done, but it's going to be tougher. It's going to be real tough. Depends on the child. Depends on how much of a child-centered home you've had. But it says, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Go to verse 16 of that same chapter there, Proverbs 29, verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Correct your son, and he'll give you rest. Man, you ever seen parents that are just like, I don't want to take my kids anywhere. They're such a hassle. I can't deal with them. Correct them, and you'll have some rest. Correct them, and you won't be chasing them all over the place. Hey, come here, come here. What are you doing? Get over here. Come here. You won't be having to do all that stuff if you take care of that at home. I'm telling you, every kid's going to disobey in public. But if you deal with it at home, 95% of it's gone. When you tell them, stop. When you just give them the guess I can't do that. Because they know if you don't obey, if they don't obey, there's going to be a whooping when I get home. They know there's a consequence coming. And they realize, I better do what mama says. I better do what daddy says. You want rest? I'm talking even now, but that verse, I think, encompasses not just really talking about toddlers even. I think specifically that verse is dealing with adult children. They'll give you rest. You won't be worried about them. You'll say, where's my kid? Man, are they murdered in some alley or something? Where's my child? No, correct thy son, and they'll give thee rest. But, I mean, you can get rest even now with toddlers. You can have rest. Man, you train them. You don't let them dictate the schedule. You train them. It's nap time. Go lay down. I don't care if they go to sleep. Be quiet and stay in your bed. They get out of bed. Come on, let's get a whooping. Think, what if they get out 10 times? I guess they need 10 whoopings. That's what you have to. You're training them. But when that 11th time they get out of bed and you're just like, ah, whatever. They're like, gotcha. You didn't break their will. They said, yep, I just trained my daddy. I just trained my mama. I get what I want. I just keep fighting long enough. I'm going to get what I want. Training's always taking place. That's what I'm saying. Training's always taking place. So I'm trying to nip all this in the bud so we don't have to deal with just horrible, awful teenagers. Because then they're harder to control. You can't necessarily pick them up and say, no, you're going to do this. You can, but, I mean, they got a mind of their own, and if they're not already at the point where they're going to honor you, that's fine. I'll stay home till you're gone, then I'm out the window. What are you going to do? So get it now while they're young. Deal with it now. You say, oh, my child wouldn't do that. Are we so foolish that we think our kids don't sin?
Right.
Are we so foolish we think our kids don't do wrong?
Right.
Man, my children are capable of any wicked sin, any sin.
Amen.
Just like I am.
Amen.
Don't sit here and think my child would never do that. Yours is probably the first one to do it if you're thinking that. If that's what you're thinking, yours is the first one to do it. Because you'll be blindsided by it. There's so many Christians that are like that. They just, oh, they're in a Christian school. They wouldn't do this. Well, some of the most wicked kids I know have been in Christian schools.
Yeah, amen.
So train them now. Put the rod to them now. Don't teach your kids they can escape the consequences of sinful behavior. Go to Proverbs chapter 22, please. Verse 15. Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, except yours. That was a joke. All right. Remember? It's all right. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Every child, don't matter whose kid it is. When you were a kid, foolishness was bound in your heart. You don't do foolish things. It's bound in there. It's tied up in there. But what fixes that? What corrects it? What drives it away? That's right, discipline. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The rod. And it's not just that, oh, you wait till your daddy gets home. Nope. Mama, you better deal with that thing right then and there, especially when they're young. They're not going to remember. A three-year-old's not going to remember that they disobeyed you at 11 o'clock in the day and daddy doesn't get home till 6 or 7. And now daddy's going to whoop you because you remember what you did. And the kid's like, has no idea what they did. You got to deal with it right then and there. Right then, as they get older, maybe you can say, maybe it's something that you want. No, dad's going to deal with this one. That's okay as they get older because the kid has the comprehension to know, man, I mean, they start going to school or something and they do wrong at school. I mean, my kids have, I won't say which ones, but my kids have gotten caught cheating at school. And once they get caught, I mean, they're in tears. They're in tears at school in front of all their friends because they know I'm getting a whooping when I go home. I mean, they just know that's what's going to happen because they're old enough to understand that. And they're like, no, I don't want that because there's a consequence coming for them. So as they get older, it's okay. But look, each parent needs to deal with it. It's not like, oh, that's just daddy does that. Daddy's the disciplinarian. Mama's the disciplinarian, but daddy's not. No, no, it's both. Both. You got to nip it in the bud. You got to get that thing right away. As soon as the infraction happens, deal with it. The rod of correction drives it far from him. Let me go back to that about both of them need to deal with it. Yes, both of them need to deal with it, but man, can I say dad above mom even?
Amen.
Dad really needs to be dealing with it.
Amen.
Not that mom doesn't, but man, dad better be the first one on that. Well, I couldn't do that to my little princess. You better. If you're already saying something like that, man, she's manipulating you already.
Yep.
She's already manipulating you.
Amen.
Already. That's experience talking. He said it, so I'll mention it. That's experience talking. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Praise God. I want foolishness far from my children. So what's going to help me drive foolishness from my child? The rod. The rod, a whooping. Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. We'll pick up verse 12, actually. It says, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Hey, listen up. You listening to me? You listening to me? You applying your ears to the words of knowledge? Are you applying your heart to instruction? I'm instructing you out of the Word of God. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Are you listening to what God's saying? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. God's speaking to us right now about this stuff. Are you listening? Are you applying your heart and your ears to what's being said? Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. And then the next statement, withhold not correction from the child. Don't withhold correction from the child. That may mean you have a lecture to give them or whatever it may be. But the verse goes on to say this, withhold not correction from the child, colon, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. So what are you supposed to do with the rod? Beat your child.
Amen.
You think, beat your child, what? Yes, beat your child. Not abuse them. See, because we think the way the world thinks, you just give someone a beating, you're going to just put the beating to them and they're going to end up in a hospital. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about putting that rod, applying that rod to their little backside.
Amen.
So you can teach them something. Look, I can look back on my life and I can say I should have gotten whooped way more than I got whooped.
Yeah,
I needed it way more than I got whooped. But thank God for the whoopings I did get. I didn't like it at the time, but now I'm like, thank God for it. It helped me. And that's every adult I know that's, you know, an actual adult and not still some juvenile. But it says, if we're applying our heart to instruction and our ears are listening to the words of knowledge, we will not withhold correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Guess what? I couldn't do that to my little baby. It'll kill me. They're not going to die. They won't die. Look at the next verse. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and do what? Deliver his soul from hell. You mean the physical whooping I give my child can deliver them from hell? How does that work? Because they realize there's a consequence for sin.
Amen.
You're teaching them that. You're teaching them submission as well. You're teaching them submission to you as a father or just honoring your mother to authority. And that in turn, they can turn that right to the Lord. Say, if God gives me what I deserve for my sin, I'm going to hell. He's going to put that rod to me for eternity. I don't want that. I know there's consequences for sin. My daddy and my mommy have taught me that. Now, that might not be what they're saying, but they've been taught that through example, and they understand it, even if they can't articulate it. But if you beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. You're going to beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. And then it says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Let's go to 1 Timothy, if we would, please. 2 Timothy. Verse 3. Paul's writing to Timothy here. You say, so how is my whooping my child going to save his soul from hell? I'm glad you asked that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, and that from a child, Paul writing to Timothy, from a child, Timothy, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You think that includes Proverbs? Yeah. The Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. See, they'll drive you right to Christ. The Scriptures will do that. See, you give them that whooping. You show them there's a consequence for sin. It's going to drive them to the cross. If you love your child and you want them in heaven with you when you die and when they die, you will whoop your child. You won't let them be disrespectful to you. You won't let them dishonor you. You will deal with it. A child-centered home, the children are allowed to escape the consequence of sinful and irresponsible behavior, but it doesn't teach them reality. Again, just to recap, child-centered home, the children are allowed to interrupt adults talking. They can use manipulation and rebellion to get their way. They dictate the family schedule. They take precedence over your over spouse's needs. They have an equal or overriding vote. They demand excessive time or attention, and they're allowed to escape the consequences of sinful behavior. It's a child-centered home. Are we allowing these things in our homes? Likely every one of us in here is. There's more. We'll get to it next week. Likely every one of us in here is, though, and we just need to fix it. We need to work on it. We need to ask God to help us. Let us recognize maybe some of the tools of manipulation they're using. Maybe it's a wife manipulating her husband or vice versa. Husband manipulating a wife. Maybe we need to recognize those things and fix some of those character flaws within our own life while we help our children not to as well. Let's pray. Father, we